it may seem strange to you. In fact, I find it a little strange myself, that on this day when our focus is on the act of baptism, the Lord has led me to talk about one of the conversions in the New Testament where baptism definitely did not follow, and that is the story of the man we know as the repentant thief, the man who died on the cross alongside Jesus. He came to faith in Jesus only hours before his death, and therefore for him baptism was not an option. And yet I believe it's his story that expresses so well the rich truth that this rite of baptism illustrates and presents for us. Because it is a rite, it is a sacrament that the Lord commanded his people to enter into, but it was for a reason. It was to present a picture of what has happened and is happening in one's life when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person is baptized as a believer, every part of this baptism is a declaration. It's a confirmation of the things that have changed in their life and have changed forever. In the story of the repentant thief, we see three changes which are expressed through baptism. The first change that we see relates to the past. When we consider the thief hanging on the cross right next to Jesus, we know he had a past. That's obvious. We also know he had a past that made him a criminal. Criminal in the eyes of those who crucified him, in society, and also, and more so, in the eyes of God. Matthew and Mark name him simply as one of the two robbers who was crucified with Jesus. Luke simply calls him a criminal. Alexander White, who was a great Scottish preacher at the end of the 19th century, he talked about this man on the cross and said that he thinks that this man and the other one who was crucified with him were perhaps part of the band that Barabbas led. You know Barabbas? Because Barabbas led a band of insurrection against the Romans. And he is called, Barabbas that is, as a murderer, as well as a man who led this insurrection. Alexander White suggests that these two were in fact part of that band. That the original plan was to have four crosses, not three. That Jesus would have been crucified along with Barabbas and these two others. But of course Pilate's intervention saved Barabbas from being crucified. Could well be right. Just goes to show that these men were probably guilty for some horrendous crimes as far as the Romans were concerned. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or other. The Bible's very quiet on that. But the scriptures do point out in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel that when this thief was hung upon the cross, he was full of anger and bitterness and hatred rather than remorse. Like the other criminal, he too heaped insults upon Jesus. We're told that. He had a past, and that past made him a guilty, shameful, and marred creation before a sinless and perfect Creator. Now, his past was very different to those others around, very different to us. And yet, what this man had in common with us, and what we have in common with him, and what he had in common with all the other people who were gathered around that cross that day, was that he had a past that was stained with sin, with wrongdoing, with wrong thoughts and acts and attitudes, with decisions made that were wrong, with reactions made that were wrong, with all things that were against a perfect God. He could have measured himself against others, or the others could have measured themselves against him and said, well, we know we're near as bad as he is. And that would be true. But in God's sight, all wrongdoing is on the same scale, in the sense that it all disturbs the perfection that God made us to be. And so we all have that past. We have a past which is marred before God. And all the things that we have done, as well as affecting God, has affected others around us. And so it continues. Other day, Judy was making a birthday cake for our daughter. And those of you who are grandparents, you know that when you're making something like that, you always got at least one grandchild who wants to help out. And little Caitlin came along and she wanted to help her grandma make this cake. It was for her mum, of course, so she wanted to help her make it. And Judy said to her, well, you can mix the icing. And I want just the slightest tinge of blue in the icing. So you just add the food colouring and you can mix it with your fingers. Now, Caitlin thought it would be a lot more fun if she added more than just a little bit of blue. In fact, she added a fair amount of blue. And the icing, rather than having a hinge of blue, was really, really blue. But much worse than that, after she finished mixing it with her hands were blue. And so she was told to go and wash them, and she did, and I went with her, and she washed them with soap and water, and I saw the blue going down the sinkhole, but her hands were just as blue after. And what was obvious was that as she came back to the lunch table, the blue was actually leaching out of her hands on everything she touched. So she had a blue hamburger roll after a while. And I noticed that I was one of the people next to her saying grace, and we hold hands. And I have blue hands. You know, that's just like our wrongdoing, isn't it? Maybe small or large in our eyes, but it stains our souls. And it does affect others around us. And particularly it affects God, who is perfect. So much so that can't even come into his presence. And no amount of soap or water will wash that stain away. It becomes part of our past. And our past never stops happening as long as we are alive. Our past never stops being tainted with what the Bible calls sin or wrongdoing. We will go on through life always adding to that sin. Even when we become believers, though we don't want to, we still know we do so. Until we die. And only then does it stop. And only then is the past completed. And the book of our life is closed, and we stand before our Maker with that book in our hands. And it was the same for that thief on the cross. And for that thief on the cross, it would seem at first that he would boldly add to his sin right to the end of his life. He was even adding blasphemy against the Son of God as he cried out against Jesus. And I'm sure he said the same comments that his friend said, such as, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us, and other things that were said against Jesus. But then, and I think this is the most thrilling story in the Bible, really, because something changed within him. It sounds incredible that it could, but it did. He watched Jesus, I believe. He watched his reaction. He watched the way he was dying. And he knew that what he was seeing was a man whose reactions were not full of anger, as you would expect, not full of bitterness, but full of love and compassion, even to those who were crucifying him. He would have heard Jesus cry out these amazing words, and they are amazing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the Spirit of God, in a miraculous and a hard to understand way, in fact, the Spirit of God penetrated through his anger and through his bitterness and through his pain. And you know what? That thief on the cross, and I really don't know how this happened, but he knew that somehow Jesus was the answer. It can only have been by God's Spirit, can't it? He knew that Jesus was indeed King like the sign above Jesus' head said. He knew that. And he knew that even he could appeal to Jesus for the ultimate rescue. So what does he do? He rebukes the other criminal, probably for the same things that he had been doing up to that point. And he says to him in Luke 23, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he gasped out to Jesus from the midst of what must only have been excruciating agony and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew full well that he had a past that demanded judgment. He admitted that he had done wrong. He admitted he was getting what he deserved. And yet he trusted this Jesus dying next to him to be able to include him, despite his past, in his coming kingdom. Don't you find that amazing? I know I do. And Jesus responded and said to him, "I tell you the truth. Or truly I say you, this is the truth. This isn't anything less than the truth, the absolute truth. This will happen. There's no doubt. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." The amazing thing about that is that every Jew knew that paradise was reserved for the righteous. They didn't quite know how righteous you had to be to get in there, but they believed that it was reserved for the righteous. Paradise was for the sinless, and not the sinful. And you couldn't get much more of a sinful person than this guy hanging on a cross. He'd top the scales, if we had scales, which we do, but God doesn't. He was sinful. Paradise was for the sinless, yet Jesus promised him paradise and said, "This is the truth." Because Jesus has the power, you see, to make the past redundant as far as the taint of falling short of God's perfect standard is concerned. That's what Jesus can do. And this was the first and major change in the state of that criminal before God. There can be no other major change than this. He had trusted his soul to Jesus. He had. And Jesus cleansed his sinful past just like that. If I could click my fingers, which I can't, I would have clicked them then. Just like that. And you know the wonderful thing is that's been true for every believer ever since, including Luke. When we come to Christ Jesus and ask his forgiveness for the wrongdoing that is part of us all, he cleanses us completely because of his death on the cross. I believe the Lord takes our past every moment of the day and makes it perfectly clean before God. He assures us that whenever the time comes for us to front up with our past before God, we will have in our hands a past life that in the sight of God is justified, which means that it's just as if it had never been tainted with sin. We find that so hard to do ourselves, don't we, to forgive and forget. God is able to forgive and blot it out. Blot it out. Through Jesus. Look at us, just as though sin had never been part of our lives. And when we come to baptism, this is where it becomes important. Because you see, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about baptism and what it means, what this physical act means, what our baptism illustrates, this is where he began. He said, you know, when you go beneath the water, it shows that you have taken your sinful life and attached it to the cross of Jesus. His death has covered your sin. You have been buried with him. Your sin has been cancelled. Our past can no longer destroy our eternal future. Isn't that amazing? got to say that word a lot today because it is amazing, wonderful, tremendous, glory to God that he does that for us. And that's what happens when we go beneath that water. Well, it's happened, but that's what we're proclaiming. Paul says this in Romans, I've got it in the contemporary English version because I rather like the way he puts it there, or the way it's put there. We know that the persons we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. This was done so that our sinful bodies would no longer be the slaves of sin. We know that sin doesn't have power over dead bodies. Our past, as far as our sins is concerned, is redundant. In God's sight, we've already died. We've already come into his presence with our past life completed, cleansed, and dealt with. Sin can no longer harm us. And then there's a second thing, the second change that our baptism celebrates. And that refers to the future. Even as a thief on the cross suddenly had a future in God's kingdom, which he didn't have before, so the Christian has a future through the resurrection of Jesus. It's a future that begins straight away, you know. You don't have to wait, praise God. We have this future, new life now. And it continues on for an eternity spent with God in a new heavens and a new earth that he's promised us. See, even as the going beneath the water in baptism illustrates a sharing of Christ's death and burial, so the coming up out of the water illustrates the sharing in his resurrection. Simple as that. Paul says this in Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And then in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's so true, isn't it? We have this resurrected life that we now live by the power of the Spirit of God. But the thing is, that resurrected life, which belongs right now to the believer, it comes with Christ's honouring responsibilities. We are to live out that life every day by the power of Christ. Make it a life that is daily available to God for him to use. And that becomes the third change. It becomes the third thing that the baptism represents, that baptism celebrates. And it's for the present as well as for the future. For in the baptism, you know, when a person walks up out of the water, it's not just getting out of the water, which is necessary, but it's something that shows their commitment to live each day by God's Spirit. That's the promise they make to God. That's the promise they make to their Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you, I'm going to seek to live for you. I'm going to seek not to be a hostage to sin anymore. I'm going to seek to be in the place where you want me to be. I'm going to seek to minister where you would have me minister. I'm going to seek to live out my life so that people look at me and say, there goes a person who is a Christ one. That's the promise. And every one of you who've made, who've been baptized, you made that promise. You made that promise to God when you walked out of that water. Not in your own strength, but by the power of God's Spirit working in you. For the dying thief on the cross, that mission to live out a changed life was to be very short-lived. He was dying when he turned from his old life of sin to Jesus. Yet, you know, we know from the Bible that the two thieves were still alive after Jesus had given up his spirit. You know the story, a terrible story, that to hasten their death, their legs were broken by the Roman soldiers. They died a terrible death. God did not rescue the repentant thief from the pain of a horrible death because he had come to know him. He didn't. He still had to die the same death as the other guy had to die who was not repentant. He obviously suffered just as much as the other fellow. But I believe that God enabled him to be a witness, even in his time of great suffering, to the power of God's love working through him. Maybe there was someone that day who heard the conversation between him and Jesus. What would they have done when he started dying? They would have looked at him, wouldn't they? Checked out, well, has it made a difference? And they would have noticed something, I think, in that man that wasn't there before, whatever that was. And I think there would have been some who were drawn to consider Jesus themselves because of what they saw in the way this man finally died. In great pain and agony, no doubt, but perhaps there was something different there. I'm sure there was, because he knew God. The point is that accepting Jesus as Saviour is a beginning of a mission that we're on. And baptism emphasises that mission. None of us today have any idea what God has ahead for Luke. Luke doesn't have any idea what God has ahead for him. But in his baptism today, he is saying to God, here I am, and I'm wholly available to you. Here I am, willing to live out that new life that you have placed within me. Now, it's these three declarations that make baptism so important for the believer. The death going beneath the water. I'm connected with Christ. It's all, the past is cleansed. And I'm cleansed in his sight, praise God. The coming above the water, the resurrection, I live a new life now. In the power of Christ, which will go on forever. And the going forth from the water, I promise Jesus that I will live for him by the power of his Spirit and go wherever he wants me to go and do whatever he wants me to do. It's an act of obedience. You can see why. That God demands of every believer. And he's one that he uses to bless and to set apart that believer for his service. 2 weeks' time, two other young men will also be baptized. Is God calling you to join them? You know, when you read the Bible, you see baptism by immersion of believers so obviously there. The Lord's saying to you, hey, proclaim your love and commitment to me. Make that promise to me that you'll walk with me and show it before those people through baptism. To proclaim your love and commitment to him in a way that leaves no doubt about your relationship to the one who, being God, is also your Lord, Saviour and friend. Think about that now. Later on I'll give you the opportunity, if you want to come and say, yeah, I want to do that, to come forward. And perhaps also for you to think again about that promise you made to God when you were baptised. You may need to think about whether you're keeping that, because it's not just a man. It's much more than that. It's to Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we now enter into this baptism, that you will just bless Luca in abundance. I believe you give him a special blessing of your Spirit this day. And I pray that will be poured out upon him. I pray, Father, for us all too, that we who love you and remember the promise we made will recommit ourselves to that promise. And those who love you and have not yet taken a step will, Lord, even right now, you will just keep speaking unto them until they know that that is right for them. For any here who do not know you, who still are concerned about that past they have, which isn't covered, I pray, Father, that today they will cry out to you for that forgiveness that is in you for whoever turns to you. And I praise you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.